for you. Well, if you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, chapter 5. Let me ask you a question before we get started. What is wrong with this statement? All right? Get your thinkers on. It's not a hard one, all right? But I just want your opinion. You don't have to say it out loud, but you might get some smiles. You might understand. But what's wrong with this statement? I want you to know that I am humble. What seems to be wrong with that statement? Oxymoron? Huh? This morning's passage has all to do with humility. And so as we look at it, as we look at this passage in verses 5 through 11, which is Peter's admonition to the believers, it was to the elders there in the first four verses, and now we have in verses 5 through 11, to the believers of the church. And through these 11 verses, we have many commands. They're all imperatives. In other words, when we think of an imperative command, that means that we have an obligation to what? To do it, to obey it. It's not a if you want to. It's part of the Christian life that as the Spirit of God is in us and He's speaking to our hearts, that we are obligated to do this. And let me show you all the different imperatives, and then we'll get back to just our two verses. But I want to show you that in this passage, verses 5 through 11, we have quite a few imperatives, and really what I call it the imperative to the indicative, or really the imperative or the command to the it's implying, really, it gives you the reason why you are to obey that. Indicative just means fact. In other words, He's given us a command, and then He gives us a fact why you should obey that. Let me show you as you look through it. Look at verse number 5. It says, "Ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, all be clothed with humility." And then there's the command, and then what does it say? Why do you do this? Because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Look at the next one. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. What's the indicative? What's the fact? Well, the command is you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and what's going to happen? You'll be exalted in due time. So far, we have some really good reasons to obey these commands, don't we? Look at the next one. Cast all your care upon Him, for He what? Why do you cast your care upon Him? What's the reason? Because He cares for you. Look at the next one. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Notice, be sober, vigilant. Why are we to be sober and vigilant? There's your command. Why? Because you have an enemy. Every one of you and I have an enemy. And then he goes and gives a further reason, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing you're going to have afflictions. But verse 10, but the God of all grace is going to make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Who's going to be the praise and dominion for and ever, ever? Would you not say those are some great commands with some great indicatives, great implications, great reasons for obedience? However you want to put it. Now, as we look at this, I want you to know, as I strive this morning, this is a very tough message to preach for one reason. Anybody that comes up and preaches this passage, it's a tough one. Because you come and ask me, are you striving to be humble? Well, it's obedient. We are to. God tells us we can do it. He gives us command to do it. But you know, we're never going to be that fully until when? glory. But what he's asking us to do is strive to obey him in this humility. And we're going to learn a little bit about it as we go from the proud to the humble. And we'll look at that in just a moment. But first of all, I want you to see Peter's admonition in verses 5 and 6 here. First of all, we are to be submissive, the first part of verse 5. The second part of verse 5, we're to be clothed with humility. And then the last part, then verse number 6, we're to be humble under the mighty hand of God. All of those are commands. You say, Pastor, it sounds like he's saying the same thing. Whew, watch out. Yeah, that means it's awfully important, isn't it? You see, as we look at this passage of Scripture, look at 5. It says, likewise, and then likewise, or for example, or in the same way, what of it? It's taking the attitude of the first four verses. Now, he's speaking to the elders. And so now I think there's some that would say this. The likewise has a reference to the way the elders are. This is what he's talking about to the elders. Now, likewise, he's talking this to the church people. Now, you also can take it in the context with he's talking specifically to elders, because notice what he says in verse 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Why does he say younger? And I guess the question we have to ask ourselves, is this elder here talking about what he's talking about in the first four verses? The elder, the pastor, the bishop? Or is he talking about age? In other words, is he talking about function? Or is he talking about age? You know what my answer is? It's a good one. Yes. He is. All through Scripture, you see you are to respect and revere those that have authority over you and the age. You're to respect and submit to those that God's put over you as pastor, religiously, spiritually, in his local church. And he's in that context. But he's saying likewise here, because in this, there's no definite article here, which would mean the elder, which would mean the bishop. And so here he's talking about that could be very well also referenced to not only just the elder there, but he's talking to those that are older. Now, for a minute, let me just talk to those that are older. Have you ever felt like the younger don't appreciate you as much as they should? That when you get older, you just don't know anything anymore? I don't know about you, but I'm going to raise my hand to that. I have 4 kids, 8 grandkids. Sure enough, I'm raising my hand to that. And what this passage is talking about is not talking about knowledge and intellect and all of that. It's talking about revering those that are older. And don't throw them aside. They have a lot to offer. There's wisdom there. Scripture says that. Even though maybe some of us don't have a lot of wisdom, there's still some. It's also saying, along with the younger, he's including the whole church and saying, I've put over you an authority. You're to submit to that. That word submit is the idea, in other words, you're to learn obedience. Let me just say what man tries to explain it this way. Because Peter mentions no specific office for the younger men in verse 5, we infer that he thinks of age and function. The one interpretation does not rule out other. A word can convey two meanings when a writer provides indications to that effect. For example, Paul confirms such a shift in meaning for the word presbyterios in 1 Timothy 5:1, older man, and in 1 Timothy 5:17, elders, the office. Peter teaches that in the church, the elders are called to positions of leadership. He exhorts the junior men to be submissive to them and he urges these young men to show respect and deference to those who are more advanced in age. By implication, they learn obedience and humility from who? The elders. So the elders are the ones, and we noticed the previous four verses, one of the things is to be an example, to be humble. They are to teach by example. You know, as I was growing, there's so many things I do today because of what I caught from my mom and dad. They didn't stand on the couch. My dad didn't stand on the couch and say, you're supposed to do this, you're supposed to do this. No, I caught from them in revering them. And what we see here is we learn obedience, humility, and we need to live it. Now, that word submissive means to line up under. He calls everyone in the church to put aside self-promoting pride and willing and respectfully place themselves under the leadership of the shepherds. Now, clearly, the previous context, elders refer to the spiritual leaders so that the entire church has the obligation to submit to those God has placed in authority over it. That's the theme in many other passages of Scripture. Christians are to be submissive to all in authority, especially in the church. The process of spiritual growth flourishes among those who have an attitude of submission. In other words, do you want to grow, then you submit to those that have authority over you. You don't submit, you're not going to grow, and the church isn't going to grow. To those that are the elders and those that are the elders as far as position, function. You see, an unsubmissive flock, on the other hand, makes the shepherd's ministry difficult and forfeits a critical feature in their sanctification. It's all about growth. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter ends his two epistles with that verse. Listen to another verse, Hebrews 13, 17. I mentioned it in the last message when we talked about it, Peter before Christmas. In the first four verses, Hebrews 13, 17 says this, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give account. Let me go slower now. It is in Hebrews 13, 17. He first, obey your leaders and submit to them. Okay, your leaders, and he's referring to the spirits of the church and the pastors there, but also principally to those that are over you. But he says in the church, obey them. Why do you obey them? Why do you submit to them? Why do you line up under them? Now remember, they have to do it as they are of what? Christ. And we see the first four verses of Peter saying this is what they have to be, feed and be examples and not by lording over. It says, for they keep watch over your souls. In other words, the pastor's responsibility, the one in leadership, is watching over your souls because they're all going to give account. I will give account for the past 20 years of which I've ministered, preached, lived here when I get to glory. It says, who will give an account? Then it says, let them do this. Now the them is referring to who? The pastor, the leader. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. In other words, we also see in Peter, it says you're supposed to do it not by constraint. You're supposed to do it with joy, willingly. So that would have some reference that, so there's two sides to each coin here. In other words, he says, let them do this with joy and not with grief. And then he says, for this would be unprofitable to you. So what is he saying? He's saying this, I believe. He's saying, those in the church need to submit to those that are authority over them, particularly the elder, the pastor. And as you submit to them, that will bring joy to them and not grief. At the same time, that pastor has to be one that does it with joy and willingness, not out of restraint. Because you know what you're going to find out in a leader and a pastor? If he thinks he's doing restraint, guess what's going to happen? Dictatorship. And what we see here is that you do it with joy and not with grief. And he says, for this would be unprofitable for you. Your church, you're not going to have a blessed church. If they have to do it, if they have to do it with, they have to do it instead of being joy. Bringing joy. It's a two-way street. And he simply tells us, you are to be submissive. Now look at the last part of verse 5. He goes and he says, yea, all, I'll read verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, he's saying all of you now, you submit to the elder. And then it says, all of you be clothed with humility towards one another. All of you are to be clothed. Now he's talking about, by the way, the previous verses, it's really referring to the pastor being who? What? Humble. Now he's saying, all of you be clothed with what? Humility towards one another. So now he's saying, not only are you, is the pastor be humble, not only are you to be humble to him and be submit to him, but now you're to be humble to all those others around. Yep, I could go to each one of you. It says, be clothed with humility. I could take your name right now. I could embarrass every one of you. And say, guess what? I'm to be clothed with humility to you. And you're to be clothed with humility with me. And I won't start the names. So, what is that humility? How is it shown? We realize that humility is the oil that allows relationships in the church to run smoothly and lovingly. Then, smooth relations in the church can be preserved if the entire congregation adorns itself with humility. The next man that comes here, you adorn yourself with humility. He adorns himself with humility. Wow, are you going to be going forward? You see, believers should heed the injunction to be humble because God sets his face against the proud, but he lavishes his grace upon the humble. Those who submit to God's sovereignty and humility will find that he will lift them up and reward them. You see, demanded in all these dealings with each other is humility, which is a low-mindedness. The term does not involve an attitude of self-disparage or servant, but willingness to assume lowly position to serve others. It's the opposite of self-exaltation. Trench, a Greek scholar and different things, said this, it is itself a fruit of the gospel. No Greek writer employed it before the Christian era, nor apart from the influence of Christian writers. Moulton and Milligan cite no instances of the noun in the papyri, nor does it appear in the Septuagint. Josephus used it in the sense where Christ and his ethics were required to make lowly-mindedness a great Christian virtue. In other words, true humility is grounded in recognition of our need for and dependence on God. In other words, there really wasn't a word for humility amongst the Romans in the Bible times. And he tells here, and he shows us here, he says, what do? As you are Peter's admonition to the believers, he says you need to be submissive to the authority that God has placed over you. And you're to be clothed with the humility, the next step from that submissiveness. You see, when it says clothe yourselves, it's actually an imperative, and it calls for effective action. In other words, some understand this where it has the idea, it means to put or tie on. In other words, putting on a beautiful garment. Adorn yourselves with humility as with a beautiful garment or robe. You see, the garment of humility must be put on not as a matter of eternal show, but as a characteristic attitude that's willing to serve. Let me ask you, what demeaning task would you not do? Well, that's for so-and-so to do. Oh, there's a paper on the floor. That's for someone else to clean up. Well, that sounds like humility. No, I see it. The Spirit of God, I go pick it up. You see, the term reflects Peter's recollection of the act of Jesus in the upper room when he actually put on the apron and washed the disciples' feet, performing a slave service which none of them would stoop. The presence of humility as a working virtue is appropriate to all, regardless of our age. We must put on, not for show, but for truth, because Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. So let me look at the last part of verse 5 now and notice what it says. Here's an epidemic vice to an endangered virtue, which would be your handout, which you have there. It's just for you. I believe it's in there, in the bulletin there. And I believe it's very important that you see it and take the practical applications to it. But let's look at it quickly before we finish it this morning. An epidemic vice to an endangered virtue. First of all, we see the enemy is that of pride. Notice the verse, is in verse 5, it says, God resisteth the proud, gives grace to the humble. So who does God resist? Who does God give grace to? Okay, we're already talking about the humble, aren't we? Now he says, I'm going to give grace to those that are humble, and I'm going to, what's he say? Resist. You see, the Bible says in Proverbs 16:5, everyone proud in heart is abomination to the Lord. That's the enemy of pride. But we see it is in opposition to God. The word resist is a military word which means to launch an attack in battle, to set oneself against. Do you realize what that's saying now? He says that God is going to what? Resist the what? The proud. He's going to resist. He's in full battle array against the proud. He is an active antagonist of the proud and self-sufficient. Well, I'm not proud. You see what you're saying? Let's go further. God is the active antagonist of proud and the self-sufficient. God has no use for the proud because they put themselves beyond his grace, John MacArthur said in his commentary. God has no use for the proud because they put themselves beyond his grace. Because he gives grace to the what? Who does he give grace to? The humble. So let's look at it. It shuts off from God. You know what you're doing? When you're a proud person, when we are living ourselves in pride, we are actually ungodding God. We're taking God off the throne as a believer and putting who on it? Yeah. It does not know its own need. Pride, it cherishes its own independence, and it does not recognize its own sin. Well, that's not me, that's that other guy. That couldn't be me. I'm a humble person. Boy, when we start declaring ourselves humble, we're in trouble, aren't we? Can you declare yourself striving to be humble? I hope so. God commands us to. And can we be humble? Yes, through God's grace. But if we think we're there, we just blew it. You see, it does not recognize its own sin. So here's an exposure of pride. I believe I have that down there in for you, the handout. Let me just go over them quickly. Here's pride. Sometimes we think that pride is only, I'm the best, everyone else isn't. Let's take a look at some characteristics of pride. Complaining against or passing judgment on God. Pride. Manifestation. It's man-centered. A lack of gratitude in general. Anger. Your thought of anger as being proud. Exposure. Seeing yourself as better than others. You know, that's for them. Boy, that person has a pride problem. I can tell that, boy. Whenever we start looking at that, you know what we've always said when you're pointing the finger? What's happening? We got more pointing back to us than the one at the other person. Have an inflated view of our importance, gifts, and abilities. Boy, this church is not going to go well without me as pastor here. Man alive. That is such a sin from the pit of hell. God has his men for a time, and they're there. And you have to be obedient to find out who that is. Have an inflated view of our importance, gifts, and abilities. Being focused on the lack of your gifts and abilities. You never thought of that being pride, did you? I could never do that. I can't do that. And we think, I'm being humble. No, you're being proud. Because it's all centered about you again. Perfectionism is an attitude, placement of pride. Talking too much. Well, you say, why is talking too much a characteristic of pride? Pride. Well, it's all about who when you're talking too much. You're not letting... Recently, I was on the phone, and a man called, was talking about some things where I believe was doctrinally wrong. And I got a little upset. And I had to apologize to him because I got angry. And I had to apologize. I said, will you please forgive me? That was not right on my standpoint. And he wasn't letting me talk this or that or doing this. And he was off doctrinally, I believe. Undoubtedly, he didn't believe that. But I have to realize that, okay, and I couldn't get an edge word-wise. And you know, sometimes we just talk too much. Sometimes we just need to stop and listen. That might be a manifestation of humility. Talking too much about yourself. Seeking independence or control. Being consumed with what others think. Is that not Well, what is someone going to think of me if I do this? And I'm going to say there's not one of us here that doesn't sometime come across one way or another. You say, well, wait a second. All these things are zeroing in on me. Hello? First of all, if the shoe fits, we need to wear it. And that's what God wants us to do. Humble ourselves before God. We have to realize the sin before he can fix it and realize God is gracious. I'm the best at this, or I'm the leader here, and boy, talking too much about yourself, seeking independence or control. You know, one time, there's a lady that I know that you couldn't get a word that I know would get a word in edgewise. This is in the ministries that we had in Michigan. And you know, sometimes those people that you can't get in edgewise, they really don't know a whole lot. Sometimes they're just trying to talk to them. But this lady really knew everything she was talking about. She really did. She was one that was just a trait of her. And you'd have to discern it because she really, it wasn't because she was manipulating that. She just did. And she loved you to pieces too. She could be your best friend. And we've got to realize though that sometimes talking too much or talking too much about yourself, seeking independence or control, being consumed with what others think, being devastated or angered by criticism, being unteachable, being sarcastic, hurtful, or degrading, a lack of service, a lack of compassion, being defensive or blame-shifting, a lack of admitting when you're wrong, a lack of asking forgiveness, a lack of biblical prayer, resisting authority or being disrespectful, voicing preferences or opinions when not asked, minimizing your own sin and shortcomings, maximizing others' sins and shortcomings, being impatient or irritable with others, being jealous or envious, using others, being deceitful by covering up our sins, faults, and mistakes, using attention-getting tactics, not having close relationships. What's that got to do with pride? You don't want someone to get to know you. What are you hiding? Now you say, wait a minute, Pastor. A lot of those things, exactly what I do. Hello? Join the club. But until we see it and honestly face it, nothing's going to happen. You're not going to be humbled under the mighty hand of God. For we see the explanation of humility then. Look what it says. The mindset of Christ, a servant's mindset, a focus on God and others, a pursuit of the recognition and exaltation of God, and a desire to glorify and please God in all things and by all things he has given. Very good book on humility by Scott. A personal quality in which an individual shows dependence on God, respect for other people, is humility. We go from pride now to humility. What is it then? Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but not thinking of yourself at all. Now here's the one I think is the best of all of them. Just letting God be God instead of you. Instead of ungodding God, pride, let God be God. Here's some distinctions. Jonathan Edwards said, nothing sets a person so much out of the devil's reach as humility. Isn't that great? You want to get out of the devil's reach? Be humble. Martin Luther said, God creates out of nothing. Therefore, until a man is nothing, God can make nothing out of him. Isn't that great? It begins with a high view of God, its majesty and awesomeness and holiness, putting God in his proper place. You see, the humble have a deep consciousness of their sinfulness and need and gladly acknowledge their dependence on God and rest in his all sufficiencies. In other words, they know they have a problem with pride, with I. And they're striving by God's grace, because notice what he says, he opposes, he's in battle array against those. Not just, he's in a battle ray against those that are proud. God is. He sticks it and he's got all his armor on and he's a battle ray. Did you know when you and I manifest pride in our lives, God in all of his battle ray is opposing us, is against us. And so we need to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. And look at the evidence of humbly, of humility then. It's really the opposite of what we just said. Let's quickly recognize and trust God's character. See yourself as having no right to question or judge Almighty and perfect God. Focus on Christ. Pray biblically. Being overwhelmed with God's undeserved grace and goodness. Being thankful and grateful. Being gentle and patient. Seeing yourself as no better than others. Having an accurate view of your gifts and abilities. Has God given you gifts? He sure has. So just have an accurate view of it. Realize God's given it to you. So use it. Do it. Because do you know, not using the gift that God's having you, that's pride. Having an accurate view of your gifts and being a good listener. Oh, wow. You know, it'd be great if we just listened to each other. Be a good listener. Talking about others only if it's good or for their good. Being gladly submissive to authority. Preferring others over yourself. Being thankful for criticism or reproof. Having a teachable spirit. Seeking always to build up others. Serving. A quickness in admitting when you're wrong. Oops, that's a tough one, isn't it? I hate someone to know that I'm wrong. A quickness in granting and asking for forgiveness. Repenting of sin as a way of life. minimizing other sins or shortcomings in comparison to your own. Being genuinely glad for others, being honest and open about who they are and in the area which they need growth. Possessing close relationships. Do you know why that's on both of them? Not having close relationships? That's pride. You don't want to share yourself with anyone. They might know all about you. But you know what humility is? Having close relationships. Because God brings like people together. And there's people that you can so trust in. And let Him have a work and a will and a way in you. I know there's a lot of these things, but I think they'd be good. I put this out so that you can have this. Because this was put out to me because it wasn't done by me. It was done by this book on humility by Scott. Look at the essentials of humility. This is in Mattoon's Treasures, a commentary. Humility is the acceptance of your place appointed by God, whether in the front or in the rear. In other words, okay, I'm in the front, I'm in the rear. Doesn't matter. You accept the place you are. I don't have that ability. Okay, fine. But I do have this ability, and that person needs this. Let me put it this way. That church needs this because that's the gift. And unless all of us bind together, God knows what He's doing. Did you know that? I look at all of you here this morning. God knows exactly what He's doing here. Now you have to just be submissive to that. You need to be humble. True humility does not convince oneself that you are worthless, but recognizes God's working in your life. How many times do we think, God, I'm worthless? I'll tell you, my mother, many of you knew my mother, she was a godly woman. But one of the things that she really struggled with that had to always be is she didn't think she was worth anything. And a lot of times we just say that and we think, well, that's humility. No. God's the one that's giving you everything. Don't you tell God He made a mistake. True humility revels in God's grace instead of one's own accomplishment and abilities. In other words, humility causes you to see yourself from God's viewpoint. Humility acknowledges God's grace and work in your life. Humility gives you an accurate view of yourself. The humble person remains the same person in all circumstances, whether he's put down or exalted, humiliated or honored. A true test of servanthood is if I act like one when I'm treated like one. We don't like to be treated certain ways. If a person has a humble servant's heart, there will be no limit to what he can accomplish if he's unconcerned with who gets the credit. Pride and selfishness will leave you miserable and dissatisfied. Humility leaves a person stable, secure, and content. And then in your handout, I have there the exercise of humility. Isaiah 57:15, get humble and keep humble. But Mahaney, in his book on humility, said this, an exercise of humility would be reflect on the wonder of the cross. Would that do it for you? Huh? How many of you think that reflecting on the wonder of the cross would help you a little bit? When you start thinking you're pretty good, it's your job or whatever you're doing, start realizing the cross and realize God's given you everything you have. And then let the love of Christ constrain you. In other words, you know how much He loves you? Let that control you. Let His love control you. Acknowledge your dependence upon God and your need for Him. Express gratefulness to Him and cast all your care upon Him, for He really does care for you. No matter what you're going through this morning, may I tell you this? He really does care for you. I'm going to say it again. I'm going to put the accent on different words. He really cares for you. 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 And you realize that? And you transfer then, you express gratefulness to him and cast your care upon him as he cares for you and transfer or deflect the glory to God. Okay. Boy, you did well this morning on such and such. Well, praise the Lord. Hey, thanks for picking that up over there. And well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, I didn't break my back when I bent over. Huh? No, we laugh and chuckle, but really, God isn't as straight in his... No, that's glorifying God. Take these traits of humility and look what he says in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. There's the command. And then what does he say? He says, for he will what? Exalt you in his time, in due time. Now, what that really comes is there's exaltation that he gives during our lifetime, but it's only partial because the fullness of it is in glory. Because I can't receive Christ unless I humble myself. Because he became obedient to the death of the cross. And that will be fully realized in glory. But you've got to realize that this, the idea in the previous verse, in verse 5, the apostle instructs the recipients to be humble toward one another. In verse 6, he encourages them to be humble before God. And what's the great commandment? Love the what? Lord, like God with all your heart and all your soul. The second is like unto love your what? Neighbor as yourself. So what are we doing? In verse 5, he says, we love towards one another. Verse 6, we humble ourselves before God. As man must love both God and man, he must demonstrate humility towards God and man. That humble yourselves there. The idea is command, but the idea is a duty that calls for an immediate attention. Allow yourselves to be humbled. In other words, allow yourselves to be humbled. Accept your humiliation. Think of that. Allow yourselves to be humble. I'm going to put another word in there. By accepting your humiliation. By realizing who you are. I'm a sinner. I'm saved by grace. Praise the Lord for that grace. And notice he says he resists the proud, but he gives grace to what? The humble. Grace is in there. Now, we could stop now, go on a series on grace, but then we never would finish 1 Peter. But you resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God. And here it says he'll exalt you. In James it says he'll lift you up. Do you want to be exalted this morning by God? And you know what he'll do it? He'll do it in this lifetime. But it's on his timing. Notice he says, in due time. Do you want that exaltation? You want this problem or anything? He'll handle that in his time. It might not be your time. It might be 10 years later. It might be 2 months later. It might be right then. But notice it says, you humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. His mighty hand. He is in control. You under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you. He doesn't say, I might exalt you. No, you humble yourself. He will under his mighty hand. Okay, God, everything that happens to me, you are under control. You are an almighty God, sovereign. And if I humble myself under your mighty hand, you've allowed this, then you are going to exalt me in due time. And of course, the completion of that time is when? In heaven. But meanwhile, he's chipping off of us so that we won't be so surprised when we get to heaven. But if we're obedient to him and have that joy of the Lord in it, we'll be able to just continue to grow real. Oh, man. This week, I got a phone call from a man, you know, calling the church and started arguing with me. And in essence, I tried to get it right with him. And I said, are you saying that Christ was created? And he said, yes. And then, and he didn't let me get a word in edgewise on anything. And me trying to, he asked quite, but he never let me, just arguing with me. So I said, may I say something? Why are you calling me? And I got angry. I said, sir, you'll please forgive me. I just got angry and raised my voice at you. Will you please forgive me? He said he did and then went on. I just started just pushing buttons. I felt so bad when I got off that phone. He ended up hanging up on me because I kept trying, sir, could I answer this? He just kept talking. When I got off the phone, I didn't think of how I believe scripturally wrong he was. And when I had to look at myself, because one of the attitudes of pride is anger. And I realized that as much as he didn't like me anyways, I was not a good testimony to him by that anger that I showed, that I raised my voice. I was angry at the right thing, a wrong doctrine. But I've had a hard time. I said, God, I'm so sorry. I know I don't have to ask God again to forgive me. But I didn't think about all the bad things, the wrong things that I believe scripturally said. I thought about that one moment that I acted. That was not humble. That was not showing humility on my part at all. And the Bible says that I don't get grace then. And so I can't handle it because I don't have grace. Because the only way I can handle something is by God's grace. That's how important humility is. You resist the proud, he'll give you grace, but only to the humble. And what he'll do then, you humble yourselves under that mighty hand of God, and he'll exalt you in due time. You see, part of humility is willingness to patiently wait for things according to God's timetable. You might not know what's in the future for you. I might not know what's in the future for me. But humility is waiting on God, on his timetable, knowing that he's in control. And being honest with ourselves. Because he opposes when we are proud. He's in full battle array against us. And I don't want my God to be in battle array against me. I need his grace. I need it right now. I need it in 10 seconds from now. I need it tomorrow. I need it today. And so do you. And the way you are a recipient of that grace is by humbling yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And in his timetable, he'll exalt you. It might be only 5 years down the road. It might be tomorrow. It might be 10 years. But you know what you are looking forward to? The real exaltation. When you stand for him, he exalts you because you humbled yourself of the sin of your life and received him as your Lord and personal Savior. I'm going to heaven. Can't wait. Gonna see Jesus. Can't wait. but I have to think, even as I sang it just then, do I really mean can't wait? I need to humble myself. And when I look at the cross, that should do it. And he's given certain things for us to do under his mighty hand. He's going to accomplish it because of his grace and his call for us. Remember, these are all commands. You humble yourself. You submit yourself. You humble yourself. Remember the passage says, and he simply says that he'll give grace to you. You humble yourself, submit yourself. You humble yourself, he'll exalt you. You cast your care upon him, he's going to what? He cares for you. Wonderful reasons. Now, what is it in your life that God's been working on this morning? I know we gave you a bunch of lists. And I gave this handout for you so that you might have it. You know, the Bible says, forget not all our benefits. Well, we're going to forget all of them unless we have them written down. Well, there's some benefits. Go over it regularly. Okay, here's exposure of pride in my life. Here's exposure of humility in my life. Do I really care about that? But look what he says at the end. I'm going to exalt you in my time, not yours. The exaltation of the man in Christ is the work of God, and it will always be subject to God's timing, not ours. Boy, I look at my life and see some of the things and the timing. It was all God's timing. Boy, it sure wasn't mine. Do you know it always worked out better when it was God's timing than mine? Even this morning, I was thinking back of some failures that that I learned from. Because remember, the pilot not worry about the runway behind him, only the runway before him. But we need to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. And he's the one that can exalt you when he wants to and if he wants to, but that his name will be uplifted. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth this morning. I pray that we might have a wholehearted willingness to bow under your mighty hand. I thank you for, I realize we just give a lot of lists today, but Lord, I believe they're apropos as we gave scripture of every one of those truths, so we might realize it's not just something that I put down or a pastor put down, but just your truth or your word. And Lord, you've promised your word not to return void. So as we look at these verses, we think of this truth. Lord, thank you for stirring Peter and working in his life and his work of humility in his life, that you might work in my life as you continue to. Thank you for showing me the sin in my life this week, showing me the things that I need to work on. And